turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verses 19 to 25 again. Galatians 3 from verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one. But God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Throughout Galatians chapter 3, Paul's claim that a person is forgiven through Jesus alone, and it's all to the glory of God alone. In verses 1 to 5, Paul emphasized that he preached Jesus to the Galatians. Then in verses 6 to 9, Paul emphasized that God promised Abraham that the seed who would crush the serpent's head, as promised in Genesis 3, would come through Abraham's family. Then in verses 10 to 14, Paul emphasized that Jesus is that wrath-bearer and blessing provider, the promised seed through whom the nations are blessed. And finally, in verses 15 to 18, Paul emphasized that God's blessing, God's forgiveness, eternal life, isn't based on law-keeping, but on Jesus, this Jesus who was promised to Abraham. Paul's whole focus is that we're blessed through Jesus. His message is quite simply, it's all about Jesus. And suddenly the howls of protest come from the false teachers. They would be saying, well, if it's through Jesus alone that someone becomes an heir of the promises God made to Abraham, then what's the purpose of God's law? They would be saying, Paul, your theology is so focused on Abraham and Jesus, it pushes Moses completely out of the picture. They would be saying, there's no room for the law in Paul's gospel. And as we go through the Old Testament, what do we read? The law is good. They would be saying, what is the purpose of God's law? And it's a very relevant question to ask. As we study Galatians, we've kept saying that we are saved by God's grace alone. It's all about Jesus. But if that's true, what is the purpose of God's law? What's the purpose of this law that we read about again and again and again in the Old Testament? Well, tonight we're going to answer that question under two headings. First, what the law cannot do. And second, what the law can do. First, what the law cannot do. Verses 19 to 21. And here Paul tells his readers quite simply that the law cannot save them. The law cannot save them. You remember, Paul's dealing with those false teachers who claim that the law brings life. They happily acknowledge Jesus to be God's Son and the Savior of the world. They happily said Jesus had done away with all the Old Testament sacrifices. But they were teaching that to be assured of God's forgiveness, one must adhere to the non-sacrificial aspects of God's law. They were teaching that to be truly saved, to be in a secure standing with God, one must live in obedience to the Ten Commandments. One must be circumcised. One must obey the purity laws. One must obey the food laws. They were claiming that God values a person, God accepts a person, God welcomes a person into their family, into his family, based on their keeping his moral laws. That's where assurance lies. That's where salvation is found. That is where hope rests. And with these arguments in mind, Paul speaks about God's law. And Paul begins in verse 19 by saying, the law cannot give life. It can only reveal sin. He writes, the law was added because of transgressions. Now to understand this, we need to understand Paul's statements concerning the law in the book of Romans. In Romans 3, Paul says the law brought knowledge of sin. In Romans 7, Paul says without the law, he would never have known what sin actually was. So God gave his law to expose sin for what it actually is. A transgression of God's word. A going against of God's standards. God gave his law to define sin. Whether it's the sin of gossip or the sin of murder, God gave his law to define sin as a legal offence against God. The law tells a person they're a lawbreaker. The law shows a person that their actions display either ignorance of God or indifference toward God, both of which reveal hearts that are far from God. The law condemns a person by telling them that death, hell, judgment, wrath are all well deserved. In verse 19, Paul claims the law can only reveal sin. Isn't that a sobering statement? The law reveals our sin. And Paul goes on in verses 19 and 20 to say the law doesn't come straight from God. It was mediated or it was given by angels. Paul's claiming here that God gave his law to angels, who then gave the law to Moses, who then gave the law to the people of Israel. Does that sound strange to you tonight? We tend to think of God simply speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. But in Deuteronomy 33 we read, Moses saw that God appeared on Sinai with myriads of holy ones, myriads of angels. In Acts 7, Stephen says the law was given through angels. In Hebrews 2, the writer says the law was spoken by angels. Now, most Jews believe that this showed the law's elevated status. It came to men from angels. Those majestic beings, those glorious beings, those awe-inspiring beings, not the school nativity girl angels, but those massive angels, those angels that we would bow before. But now Paul's saying here, yes, the law came from angels, and yes, that shows the law's elevated status, but the gospel promise came directly from God. These false teachers are so caught up with the elevated status of the law, but they need to be caught up with the greater status of the gospel promise, which was spoken directly by God to Abraham. And then finally, Paul says, the law cannot give life. It cannot provide righteousness. Verse 21. The false teachers said, obeying the law resulted in righteousness. It resulted in life. It was a works-based salvation. And Paul now says the law can show a person is not righteous. But the law cannot make a person righteous. Because true righteousness is a matter of outward behavior and inward motives. The law may deal with a person's outward appearance for a time. But the law cannot give life. Why? Because the law cannot make a person right with God, outwardly and internally. Only by being united to the promised seed, only by being united to Jesus, can a person be declared righteous, where God counts everything that is true of Jesus as being true of the believer. That is the Bible's message. Righteousness is asking for God's glory. And that is a matter of the hand, outward actions, and a matter of the heart, inward motives. That's what righteousness is. Hand behavior, heart behavior. A person may obey God's laws outwardly. They may obey God's laws externally. But can they keep it up? And does it actually come from the heart? 24/7. For the young people here, I hate macaroni. I absolutely hate macaroni. But I would eat it when I was back home because my parents told me to eat it. It was the rule of the house. It was the law of the house. But eating macaroni didn't come from the same heartfelt joy that I had when I ate chicken drumsticks. I ate it because I was told to, not because I wanted to. And Paul's saying here, a person can look righteous based on their outward appearance, their outward behavior, but it may not be coming from their inner being. It may not be coming from the heart. And therefore that person is not righteous. And to lack righteousness is to have no hope of receiving life from God. Because who does God accept? God accepts those whose hands are clean. He accepts those whose lips are clean. But fundamentally, he accepts those whose hearts are clean. It's very solemn. As Paul says, the law cannot give life because it cannot make you righteous. Cannot provide you with righteousness. So here Paul tells his readers that the law cannot save them. And it was never designed to save them. The false teaching in the Galatian church was this performance-based Christianity. They believed that if people obeyed the right laws, God would be pleased with them. God would accept them. God would bless them. And sadly today there are still performance-based Christians. You might know some of them. They can be extremely religious. They can diligently seek to mend their ways and clean up their lives. They can make tearful surrenders to God and promise to do better, and they'll go to every single church event that's on. They can read their Bibles and they repeatedly say no to things that people might say are worldly. And they hope that through doing all this, they'll earn, they'll merit, they'll purchase God's forgiveness and blessing. Do you know people like that? People who think they can get God into their debt through their behaviour? Listen to Paul's words to such people. The law, religious duties, religious ceremonies, religious behavior, being a good person cannot save you. Only the promised seed, only Jesus can save you, because that is the way that God has chosen to get all the glory in saving a person. Not in what we have done for God, but in what God has done for us. That is the way God has chosen to save a person. About his work, not our work. The law can reveal our sin, but it can't save us from our sins. It can awaken in us a sense of guilt. It can make us aware that all's not right between us and God. It can hammer and it can break down any self-righteousness we may suffer from, but the law cannot save us. So friends, let's not read the Old Testament laws and live hoping God will forgive us and accept us on the basis of our obeying these laws perfectly. Let's not live hoping God will accept us on the basis of our being good people, moral people, upright people. You cannot do it, friends. And I cannot do it. We cannot live good lives, not even for a minute, from the hand and from the heart. And that is not why the law was given anyway. So let's look now at what the law can do. Verses 21 to 25. And here Paul tells his readers the law can lead them. It can drive them to Jesus, the promised seed, the promised saviour. Paul asks in verse 21, is the law contrary to the promise of God? Paul stated that life is found in Abraham's promised seed. And that promise was given to Abraham by direct revelation from God. Verses 1 to 18. And Paul has then stated that the law only reveals sin. And it was given by angels. And it was never designed by God to give life. Verses 19 to 21. And now there's this obvious question. Is the law contrary to the promise? Do you say it's the law on one side, the gospel on the other side, and never shall the two meet? And Paul responds, and I love this, certainly not. You can just imagine, can't you? Certainly not. Well, that's rubbish. Both have the same goal, the salvation of mankind. But they have different goals. The law reveals sin, the promise reveals the Saviour. The law drives us to the promise. And that is the focus, that is the force of verses 21 to 25. In verse 22, Paul writes that the scripture, God declared everyone a prisoner because of their sin. The law is like a prison, which holds a person under a sentence of condemnation. It defines us as lawbreakers, It condemns us as debtors, but it can offer us no way out. And every sin a person commits ties that bond tighter and tighter until a person is eventually crushed. And in the midst of the blackness and the bleakness of this prison, Paul says, Jesus is revealed. The lawmaker Paul realized he wasn't simply a sinner. He was a prisoner of sin, and he was unable to free himself. The lawmaker Paul realized he hadn't simply fallen short of God's will and required some extra effort to do a little better. The lawmaker Paul realized he was completely under sin's power. He was hopeless. He was helpless. He was lost. He was under God's curse. And that is where the gospel, that is where Jesus comes into focus. Because as the law revealed Paul's plight, it also drew him to look to God's grace and mercy found in the promised seed, found in Jesus. The law turned Paul's gaze, his faith, his hope, away from himself, away from his good behaviour, away from his law keeping, and it turned his gaze, it turned his faith, it turned his hope to Jesus and only Jesus. Martin Luther said it very well. Those of you young people who might not know who Martin Luther is, he was a very zealous monk. And he spent his life trying to obey God's laws to a very extreme level. But he still felt convicted. And he still felt condemned by God's law. And he had this great fear of death. And he wrote in later life, the law brings a person to that place of humility, that place of fear, and being worn down so they long for grace and the blessed offspring. The law brings a person to that place of longing for Jesus because they cannot do anything else but rest on Jesus. When the law has diagnosed a person, they run to the balm of the gospel. When the law has bruised a person, they run to Jesus, the great physician. When the law has arrested and imprisoned a person, they pine for Jesus to set them free. When the law has condemned a person, they call on Jesus to forgive them. When the law has driven a person to despair of themselves, they realize their only hope is found in Jesus. And when the law has humbled a person, so they realize their only destination is in hell, it draws them to Jesus and the gospel to raise them to heaven. That's what the law does. It says, I cannot save myself, but there is one who can save me. And Paul builds on that in verses 23 to 25 to describe the law leading a person to Jesus. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now a lot could be said concerning these verses. But the message is very simple. The law is like a prison that makes a person pine for Jesus for release. And the law is like a guardian, a schoolmaster, that leads a person to Jesus through its various threats, its various rebukes, its various punishments. Paul's argument is the law doesn't save and it cannot save. But it can direct a person to the Saviour. That is the argument. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, all those rules and regulations point to our sinfulness. And the ceremonial law, all those sacrifices we read about, points to Jesus' sufficiency to save a person. All the Old Testament sacrifices were designed by God, given by God to point to this promised Redeemer. All the Old Testament sacrifices were designed by God and given by God to point to this promised seed who would crush the head of the serpent and restore and renew and reconcile all things. Paul's telling his critics here, the law was given to draw people back to the promise given to Abraham. And it was given to draw people to the object of those promises, Jesus. The law drives. The law directs. The law draws a person to Jesus. That is what the law can do. It cannot save. And it's not designed to save. But it is given and it is designed to say, there's one who can save. So what purpose does God's law have for us today? It draws, it directs, it drives you and I to Jesus. And so we might say tonight, the law is important for our forgiveness and right standing with God. You see, as we read God's moral law, it points to our plight without Jesus. Have we kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, externally? Internally, young people, teenagers, have you kept the Ten Commandments externally, internally? Are our hands clean? Are our hearts pure? Can any one of us tonight say we deserve to ascend God's holy hill? The moral law, the Ten Commandments, leave us despairing and thinking, I've not done this. And I'm not doing this very well right now. And I don't think I'll ever be able to do this. But as we read God's ceremonial law, it points us to our sufficient Savior. It points us to Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice that every other sacrifice pointed and looked forward to for fulfillment. He is the perfect sacrifice. He's the gracious Savior who makes everything new. And we see this wonderfully illustrated in the story of him cleansing the leper. The law declared that man to be unclean. He is a social outcast, a spiritual outcast. And what did Jesus do? He went up to the man, and he touched the man, and he gently and graciously said, I am willing to make you clean, showing that he can cleanse the unclean. And it's wonderfully shown in the story of him forgiving an adulterous woman. The law declared this woman to be a lawbreaker. She deserved death. And what did Jesus do? Did he pick up a few stones and say, let's stone her to death? No, he went up to this woman and he looked at her and he gently and he graciously said, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Displaying that he is one sufficient to save the guilty. The law draws us to Jesus for our forgiveness. The law says to me tonight, and the law says to you tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, we are guilty. But it also says there is one who can remove that guilt, and his name is Jesus, and he will forgive you if you simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is that simple. But the law is also important, not simply for our forgiveness and right standing with God, it's also important for our growth and development as Christians. I wonder, have you ever been tempted to think that the way we live as Christians is by going back to God's law? And we obey these laws hoping God will love us and accept us and value us. Have you ever thought that? That you look at God's word and you say, well, if I live according to these standards, God will love me and he'll forgive me and he'll be pleased with me. Now, we're certainly not anti-law in this church. The law says, this is the way, walk in it. The law says, be holy as I am holy. But what happens when a Christian looks at the law of God? What happens when you look at God's law this evening? It reveals our sin. It reveals our failure to keep these laws perfectly with the hand and with the heart. The law reveals our pride, our jealousies, our lusts. The law exposes our sinfulness even as Christians. And when we see our sin, we flee once again to Jesus as our only hope. Even if we've been Christians for decades, we say, I've got nowhere else to go. I must run to Jesus. I can't patch myself up. I can't live the right way. But Jesus can sort me out. Jesus can cleanse me. Jesus can forgive me. And that is what growing as a Christian is all about. It's realizing we aren't made holier through our obedience. We are holy. We are set apart. We are forgiven. We are pure. We are clean. We are accepted by God through Jesus, who is our holiness, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is strong for the weak. He is victorious for the losers. And he is righteous for the sinner. And all we do is rely on him. That's all we do. Rely on him. We grow as Christians as we realize we never, never, never outgrow our need for Jesus. And I'm sure that those of you this evening who have been Christians here the longest would say that you are depending more on Jesus now than when you first believed 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. You see that you can't outgrow him. You need him more now than when you first believed. And only as we come to this place of grateful joy and dependence on Jesus can we begin to think of living for God and obeying his law. We obey God's law out of grace-given love. We obey God's laws out of hearts that enjoy and rest on God's salvation found in Jesus. We live desiring to please the one who has already loved us and accepted us and forgiven us perfectly. Think of that. We don't live trying to please the one who might forgive us and accept us. We live aiming to please the one who has already loved us and forgiven us and accepted us. We live desiring to show that we belong to the one who has loved us and forgiven us and accepted us and removed all our sin, all our shame, all our guilt, all our condemnation at the cross at Calvary. So in conclusion tonight, the law is this mirror, isn't it, in which we see ourselves. We see our sin. But it's got no power to save us. Got no power to make us holy. You can obey the Ten Commandments tonight until you're blue in the face, and it will not save you. And you can live hoping that you'll come before God's judgment throne in the day of judgment saying to him, I kept all Ten Commandments impeccably, and God will still say, it's not good enough. Because it's a matter of the hand and the heart. But the law is also this window away from ourselves and on to Jesus, who has all the power to save us and all the power to set us apart as holy. And that is Paul's hope simply for the Galatians. And that's my hope for myself, and that is my hope for each one of you, from those of you who might be 5 years old to those of you who are 90 years old, that every one of us would be Christ-dependent people. That every one of us would be Jesus-centered people. That every one of us would be gospel-driven people. That we would look at God's law. And what we would see is Jesus. And that we would simply want to receive him. And rest on him. And rely on him. Knowing that through him we are accepted by God. Valued by God. Blessed by God. Forgiven by God, adopted by God, welcomed into the kingdom of God. It's all about Jesus. The primary purpose of God's law isn't about us avoiding sin, though that is important. The primary purpose of God's law is about us gaining Jesus. And that is of eternal importance. Not that we might try and patch ourselves up, but that we might run to the balm of Gilead. The primary purpose of God's law isn't about us trying to avoid sin, important though it is. It's about us gaining Jesus, who is our righteousness. The law cannot save us, but it can draw us to the Saviour.